So I don't know if you've ever been to one of these before, but my family, this Christmas season, we did something that we do quite often during the Christmas season. We went to one of those live nativity scenes. How many of you have been to a live nativity before? If you don't know what that is, you can raise your hand. That's okay, too. But anyway, so we went to one of these. It was a lot of fun. My kids love it because it's really, really interactive. We do this about every year. Well, anyway, we went to this place, and so our whole family's there. It takes us 8 hours to get out of the car and to get bundled up. It was cold, but we went, and we showed up, and there are some Roman guards that are dressed up, you know, and basically the whole town has been set up like Bethlehem. And so outside of the town, there's these Roman guards that say, you try to walk through, and they're like, sir, we need you to register for the census. We're like, okay, you know, real serious, which is great, you know. They're playing the part. We told them our name. We told them, you know, here's who we are and here's where we're from. And they said, okay, now you can go into the town of Bethlehem. And it's set up really well, like Bethlehem. But anyway, there's a lot of fun things there. There's live animals, which is a hit, right? There's camels. You know, there was actually a cow. That was interesting. Camels and sheep. And there was a donkey that looked like it was angry. And also the whole town, you kind of go through these little booths that are set up like the town might have been in Bethlehem, like a shop. And each place has kind of a theme. You know, there's things that you can smell, like spices. They give you these little gold coins that are filled with chocolate, which is my favorite. They have all sorts of things. They have cloth that you can feel. My kids got to wear a tunic. You know, just it's real fun. They make it real interactive. Well, ironically, out of all the things, when we finished up, we asked them, hey, what's your favorite part? And thinking they were going to say the animals or something like that, they said, Daddy, hands down. They didn't say hands down. They said, Daddy, the best part of the whole thing was being in jail, right? Here's a picture of them in jail in Bethlehem. And goodness gracious, hashtag father fail, you know? That's their best part of being in Bethlehem. So anyway, we continue on our journey in Bethlehem, and it was real fun. There's this guy that was around a bonfire that was dressed up like one of the shepherds, and he was playing the part, of course, you guessed it, the shepherd. And he was super animated and a lot of fun. He was telling the story from the shepherd's perspective of what it was like to experience Jesus on the first Christmas, and he did not get out of character. It was amazing. And so he kind of did his whole spiel about seeing Jesus. And as we were finishing up, the signal to kind of say, okay, folks, it's time for you to move so the next group can come in. He said, well, thank you guys for coming. That's all I have to share about the story. But if you happen to find Jesus, let me know because I'm looking for him. I can't wait to see him as well. Well, anyway, we make our way down the roads of Bethlehem, continuing to walk further, a little bit further away. And all of a sudden, we get to the place where the manger was. And of course, there it was, a real Mary and Joseph with a baby doll Jesus in the crib. And somebody usually is reading the Christmas story. And it's usually a moment where people sit around or stand around and they just kind of take in the moment, kind of watching the nativity and being reminded that God has come down for us. But not my 4-year-old daughter, Kelsey. You know, she's the spunky one. And so she's looking at it for like a few seconds, and she tugs on my jacket, and she says this, Daddy, we have to go back and tell that man that we found Jesus, you know? And I'm like, no, we don't need to tell him. I think he already knows. He can probably see Jesus from where he is, you know. But she insisted. She's stubborn sometimes, you know. And so she said, no, we've got to go back and tell him. He's looking for Jesus. We got to tell him. And so she made our entire group go all the way back, journey all the way back into the town of Bethlehem to see these shepherds that were just outside the town. And when she got there, she interrupted he was doing the same spiel that he always did, you know, telling the same story over and over. And then she just kind of says, hey, sir. And he just kind of was a little startled, and he looked down at this 4-year-old girl, and she said, sir, I found Jesus. And here he is. He's right over there. And she pointed, and he looked and saw the manger, of course. And he said, oh, thank you so much. And he gave her a hug. And it was just a moment of pure joy seeing this with my daughter, that she just wanted to make sure that nobody missed Jesus. I tell you that story because on this Christmas, that's really my heart, and that's the heart of our church on this Christmas, is we want to make sure that nobody misses Jesus and his love. You know, there's a lot of things that happen during Christmas. I don't know, you probably have asked for some things for Christmas, and I don't know what you've asked for. I don't know what you're looking for, but I sure hope you get it. I sure hope you find it. But more than all of that, my biggest prayer is that in the middle of all the craziness and the busyness and all the present wrapping or opening that's going to happen maybe tomorrow, that you wouldn't miss the miracle of God sending his love down to us in the form of a baby who grew into a man who went to the cross for you and for me. And so that's really the greatest gift on Christmas. And so what I want to do is we're going to look at the story of Christmas from Luke's perspective. The Gospel of Luke, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. This may sound familiar if you've seen Charlie Brown. This is what he reads, actually. But here's how it goes, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. We'll read all the way to verse 12. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register." See, we had to register. "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, wouldn't you know, you're on a journey to Bethlehem, away from home, wouldn't you know, 9 months pregnant, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born." Isn't that how it happens in our lives? "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you,' the angel said. 'This, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And they went, and they did." You know, here's the thing. This is really great news. This is good news of great joy for all the people. And it really is the news that I want to share with you today, that the Savior that has come not only to us on Christmas, but has come for you very personally. In fact, did you notice, though, as we read the story, I like to try to find what are some new nuggets in the story that, you know, whenever I'm reading scripture, I try to, even if I've heard it a million times, I try to say, let God speak to me, kind of like I'm hearing it for the first time. And sometimes God will bring out different things in the scripture. And this year, what really just came to me was the reality that there was no room in the inn. There was no room, you know, the Savior of the world that everybody had been waiting for hundreds of years to be born, the Messiah that people had been talking about and waiting on, and yet when they rode into town, there was no guest room available. Imagine that conversation that happened with Joseph and Mary that night. You know, you mean you didn't book the hotel? You know, you mean we traveled all the way this way and I'm pregnant and we don't have a place to stay? Yeah, that's right, you know. But it was not only no room in the inn, it was also kind of like there was no room in their lives for Jesus on Christmas. Because in a lot of ways, everybody just kind of missed Jesus. There was a lot going on in their Christmas. They didn't even know it was Christmas then. They're just going on their busy lives, and Jesus, the Savior of the world, was being born in the backyard in their town. And so, but here's the thing. For so many people today, so many people also miss Christmas. They miss the meaning of Christmas, just like they did. And I think it's because a lot of times we think that this whole Christmas story is just about a baby, a sweet story of a baby in a manger, and isn't that great, right? But I want to tell you today, I want to show you how Christmas was a game changer for you and for me. It was. It changed everything. In fact, Christmas, what it's really about, it's a story of God's love coming down to us to transform our lives. So I want to kind of get a little creative tonight, and I want to help us to see this in a fresh way, God's love for you. And I want to show you three gifts, because I think we're going to be passing a lot of gifts around in this season, right, tomorrow. I want to show you three gifts specifically that highlight God's love for you and for me. And the first gift is pretty obvious. The first gift of Christmas is, of course, the cradle. The cradle. Now, the cradle, it makes a lot of sense. This is what we're used to with a Christmas story. Everybody knows that there's a cradle. But you got to know that the cradle, Jesus is being born the Son of God, and yet he had to be born in kind of a weird way. He had to be born in a place that was kind of a DIY cradle that was set up, that was basically meant to a feeding trough to feed animals. Interesting, we got this from a feeding trough, from a feed and seed place. So it's very fitting, right? This is kind of what the bed would have been for Jesus. Imagine Mary's response when she found out from Joseph, this is where you're laying him, you know? And it's kind of like this interesting thing, the cradle. And the cradle, what we want to communicate about the cradle is this amazing reality that God is with us. That God is with us. In fact, it's one of those things that the cradle is not exactly what you would expect. God coming down and being with us, not exactly what you would expect for a baby or a king. You know, I love the scene in I don't know if you've ever heard of the Chronicles of Narnia, you probably have, but in the last battle, there's this great scene where Lucy says something about Christmas that I love. Here's what Lucy once said about Christmas. She said, yes, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. A stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And you know she's right, because this is not just a story about a baby. Yes, it's a story of a manger and Jesus being laid there. But what was being laid there was the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who had stepped into our world in order to be God with us. You know, that's what John talks about in John chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to check out what it says about Christmas. It says, the Word, or Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the cradle is one of the greatest moments in all of human history. It is. It's that moment when God wrapped himself in human skin, and he stepped down from his throne in heaven and into our lives in order to be with us. That's what the cradle's about. It shows that God is with you. In fact, one of the titles that's given to Jesus at his birth is this word we've been singing about, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And Emmanuel just simply means God with us. That's his name, God with us. God's trying to show us so that we don't miss the point that he's with us. In fact, here's the first big idea I want to share with you today when it comes to God's love, and it's this. Number one is that God loves us so much that he came to be God with us. God loves us so much that he came to be God with us. You know, God came as a baby in a cradle, and he came in a barn in Bethlehem, and I think he was doing that to overstate this reality that God is not somewhere out there over the rainbow in an untouchable way, that instead God has moved into our neighborhood. He's moved into the messy places of our lives so that he can lead us, so that he can be with us, and so that he can love us right where we are. In fact, I think it's interesting because it just shows us that the cradle shows us that God isn't distant, that God isn't far off and unavailable, but that God is accessible and he wants to be close to you. And that's not just true on Christmas back then, but it's true on Christmas today. You know, when my oldest son was 4 months old, hard to imagine that now, he's six. When he was 4 months old, we realized that he was very interested in manger sets because every time there was a manger scene, it looked like a little toy to him. And so he would try to grab at it. And what do you do? You know, most manger scenes are not built for kids, right? And so our first response was usually, oh, don't touch that. Don't break that. You know, don't get around the nativity scene. And so we decided, you know, he's 4 months old. It's Christmas time. Let's get him his own nativity set. So we got him this like Fisher-Price nativity set. It was cute. In fact, it was a little bootleg. It didn't even have the shepherds in it. But anyway, we got him this. And I just decided, since he couldn't get around very much, he's 4 months, that I just decided that I was going to like just give him Jesus. You know, I was going to give him the baby Jesus from his nativity set. So I put it in his hands, and it was Jesus who was in a cradle. And so he looks at it. And he was at the stage where he's 4 months old. And at that point, he was starting to put everything in his mouth. And you guessed it. You know, here Jesus is, and here his eyes go, and he's thinking, oh, man, I'm going to eat Jesus, you know? And so here he goes, and he puts Jesus in his mouth. And my first reaction was to do what I did with all the other breakable nativity sets. Don't touch Jesus. Don't slobber on Jesus. Don't eat Jesus, for God's sake. How do we explain that, you know? But in that moment, I guess it was the Holy Spirit saying, hold on. And I just watched my little son go to town on baby Jesus. And I realized that in that moment that he was learning in his four-month-old way, in a way that maybe I could never explain as his daddy, that God is with him. That, and it's one of those things where he got to interact with Jesus. And so in our house, we kind of said, you know, Jesus is God with us. But in our house, Jesus is not only God with skin on, he's also God with drool on. And so anyway, that's kind of how we did things in our house. Anyway, we have a God who isn't so distant and untouchable, but a God who is the Savior of the world, who stepped down from his throne in heaven and into our messy lives in order to be with us. And so as you've come to Christmas Eve today, I know everybody comes from different places and different walks of life. You may be in, I would imagine all of us are in different places when it comes to God. And what I know today is that although everybody says Merry Christmas, not every Christmas feels merry. Not all of us are always in seasons where it feels rosy, and it actually might feel a little bit more bleak or blue, like the songs say. But what I was thinking about today is that maybe for us, maybe for some of you today, you're in a difficult season, that you've come into this Christmas season, and it's just kind of been a difficult season. Or maybe you've come here today, you've come to church, and you walked in the doors, and you kind of wonder, am I even supposed to be here? Like, is lightning going to strike, or something's going to happen, because I just walked in here today? Or maybe for you, you've come on Christmas, and you wonder, you know, with all the mess in your life and all the craziness that's going on, maybe you wonder, is God even there? Does God even care about me? Does he even know that I'm here? Just like the shepherds thought when the angel came to announce that he's come for you. Here's the thing, the cradle reminds us that God is with you, that God is with you. In fact, God came to step into the messiness of our life. He came to step into the disappointment of our past and to bring peace right where we are in the middle of our chaos. And since God is with us, it means that God can help us. And it means that God is right there with us in the middle of our situations, and he can love us right where we are. God is with you. And I think that brings us to the second big idea, the second picture, the second gift of Christmas. And that gift is, of course, the cross. The cross. Now, it may seem funny to talk about the cradle with the cross, but you got to know that from the beginning, we're not supposed to come to the Christmas story and just adore a baby. Jesus was always on a trajectory headed toward the cross. God sent his one and only Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And so what started in a cradle always leads to the cross. In fact, Jesus is his other name means God saves. And so the cross, Jesus means God saves. So the cross reminds us of this reality that God came to save us. He came to save us. In fact, it may seem funny that I brought out a ladder here. You may be wondering, like, well, that's not a cross. He doesn't know what a cross is, you know? It may seem funny to illustrate a cross with a ladder, but it makes a lot of sense. If you've studied any world religion, you know that at the crux of every world religion, in some way, somehow, it's all about climbing the ladder in order to get up to God. That we are down here, and God, or whatever being, is up here, right? And there's this bridge, there's this gap that has to be bridged. And every major religion of the world, except for Christianity, tells this story, that you have to do what you can to climb the ladder, right? And so what you have to do is, you know, you got to memorize all these scriptures, and you'll get one step closer. You pray 5 times a day, every single day, and you don't miss it, and you'll get one step closer. That you give a lot of money and you make sure it's sacrificial and you'll step one step closer, right? And whatever that is, be a good person. Make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, all that. And maybe, just maybe, one day you will finally have total and complete access to God. But the story of Christmas is very different, isn't it? The story of the cross is very different. It's a story when God stretched out his arms. That God literally bridged the gap between us and him, where God came into the world in a manger, at a cradle, on a trajectory to the cross in order to come down the ladder, down, 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 in order to win for us on the cross our salvation. God did for us literally what we couldn't do on our own. And I think that's really good news for all of us. If you've been in church or you kind of been around this thing, you're like, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Maybe that's what you're thinking. But I want you to know this is really good news for all of us, because there's a little bit of the Grinch inside of all of us. There's a little bit of the Grinch inside of all of us. Here's the Grinch. Maybe you remember him. The Grinch from The Grinch Stole Christmas. You remember what he did on Christmas? Yes, he tried to steal Christmas, but remember the Grinch. He was this grouchy, cave-dwelling guy, this creature, if you could say, and he thought that he could just ruin Christmas with his bad behavior. You know, he thought, I'm going to mess things up really bad for him. And there was something inside of him where he felt like he was kind of unlovable. He felt like he was kind of rejected, and maybe some of you feel like that even today when it comes to a relationship with God. And he thought, man, there's nobody in the world, there's nobody in Whoville that's ever going to love somebody like me, and so let me wreck this place. Until he met this little girl who essentially had a different kind of light in her, Cindy Lou Who. And in that moment, when he met her, he realized that he could be loved by something else. And I think this is one of those things, it's a great picture of the gospel in a lot of ways, because maybe our hearts aren't two sizes too small. I hope not. But at the same time, I think when it comes to the latter, all of us find that when it comes to our performance, that all of us are always going to fall short when it comes to the glory of God. When it comes to trying to climb the ladder to be good enough. And we can do it with trying to be a good person. We do it oftentimes trying to love people really well, trying to climb the ladder. But as we try to love people, you know, we're sometimes a little bit of the Grinch in us, right? Because what happens is we try to love people completely, and yet we struggle to love even our friends, even our family, even our coworkers and our classmates. Forget our frenemies, right? We struggle to love people around us. At the same time, you know, we know we're called to be generous in our life. There's something in us that says this is how God's wired us. And yet all of us struggle with being stingy, you know? At the same time, it's one of those things where no matter how good we could ever be, like it's always going to fall short of the mark between trying to earn ourselves and earn our way to God. We will waste our whole life wearing ourselves out on a hamster wheel trying to climb the ladder to be good enough. The message of the cross is that God came down, that he died for the sins of the world, and he earned for us what we couldn't earn on the cross. And here's the thing. That manger scene, that cradle scene, it began the presence of God. But the cross is what made a way so that we can live in God's presence forever. And that gift of salvation is available to each and every person, even today on Christmas. I mean, you can't ever earn it. You can't ever pay it back. But that forgiveness, it's not achieved, it's received. And so it really is just a gift from God. And so here we are, the cradle and the cross. And the last gift that I want to tell you about that shows God's love is, of course, this, the crown, the crown. And when it comes to the crown, before we jump into this, let's play a little bit of a little game, a little group participation. Are you ready to play a game? Let's have some fun. So I'm going to say the name of a famous person, or I'm going to say the nickname of a famous person, and I want you to shout out for me the person's real name. Okay, so nickname, y'all shout out the real name. You ready to play? All right, here we go. Here's the first one, the Great Bambino. Who is that? Babe Ruth. We got some baseball fans in the house. Amen, right? Here's another one. The People's Princess. Princess Diana. Yeah, you got it. Here's the next one. The Rock. Yeah, the highest paid actor in all of Hollywood, Dwayne Johnson, right? I'm Moana. All right, next one. The Man in Black. Johnny Cash. I thought you were going to say the Men in Black, but yeah, that's good. Johnny Cash. That's good. Here's another one. The King. Elvis, you guys are in church. Who is the king? You know, who is the king? Jesus is king. We got to go back to Sunday school or something. Jesus is the king, you know, LeBron James and all, you know, whatever. Anyway, Jesus is the king, right? I fooled you a little bit. I'm sorry. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's two interesting and fascinating verses that we find about Jesus being the king. And the first one is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And it says this about Jesus, on his robe, now he's in heaven, at this point. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He was here for 40 days on this earth after rising from the grave. Did you know that? And after that, he ascended into heaven, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, which means he's sitting at the place of power. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is with us. But while he's in heaven, it says on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know the Handel's Messiah, probably King of Kings. You know, that's where it comes from, but it comes from the scripture. And I think it just reminds us, it describes that Jesus is king of the entire universe, that he is this word Lord, which simply means he's the leader of the entire universe. And so the next verse that comes to mind is Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And here's what it says. It says, the city, which is talking about heaven, does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, is its lamp. You know, I was thinking, one of the things that makes Jesus the king of the universe is, of course, he, besides being crowned with all glory and honor and power and praise, right? One of the things that makes him truly Lord of the universe is that there is absolutely no sin in him. There was no darkness in him. And it's one of those things where he is so good, and he's got such good plans for our lives. And the thing is, we all long to be in a place where we can experience true love, where we can experience a love that goes beyond us. We all want to be in a world where there's no more darkness. We watch a lot of that on TV. And whether you realize it or not, we all long to be in the presence of Jesus forever. That's what God has waiting for us, for anyone who is in Christ. And whether we acknowledge it or not that Jesus is Lord, whether we acknowledge that he's the king or the leader of the universe, the crown reminds us of this third reality, and it's this. Number three is that God loves us so much that he wants to be the leader of our life. God loves us so much that he wants to be the leader of our life. You know, scripture says that one day, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody will know. The first time he came, nobody realized. The second time, everybody's going to know. But the truth is, the question for us this evening is this. Will you let Jesus' presence fill you this Christmas? Will you let the gift of salvation, will you accept that? And will you open it through faith? And will you allow Jesus to be the leader of your life? You know, I don't know what you asked for this Christmas, but I want to encourage you that maybe you should ask for more of Jesus. Because on this Christmas, the cradle and the cross and the crown can be your gift today. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for the story of Christmas and for not only the story, but the miracle that happened in a manger. How, God, you stepped into our world, into our broken lives in order to be with us, in order to be the Savior of the world on the cross, but also, God, to lead our lives because, God, you are wearing the crown and you're the ruler and the leader and Lord of all. And I just pray that today that we would experience that we would maybe open that gift for the very first time. If somebody in here, maybe you're nudging their heart, that they would take the time to speak with one of us about how to do that. But I just pray, God, that in this moment, that you would remind us that you are the light of the world, that you came to give us peace and joy, and you came to offer yourself to us, that you're here in this moment and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.